Let us look now at Hebrews chapter 11, and we come to verse 31. Hebrews 11, 31. It says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." The examples of saints who have gone before us should encourage us to faithfulness. That is the obvious reason why we have this catalog in the book of Hebrews of the saints, some of the saints of the Old Testament times. It is to encourage the readers of this letter to faithfulness, to perseverance, not to turn away, not to turn back, but to continue on with Christ. And we ought to learn from Hebrews 11 the value of Christian biography. Certainly that which is inspired in Scripture. The stories, the biographies, the snapshots that we get of saints, Old and New Testament here in God's Word, they are the best. But we should also avail ourselves as we can of encouraging uninspired biographies from church history over the past 2,000 years. Well, we come to this, yes, snapshot cameo here of Rahab. This is a surprising name to be included in this chapter. After all, we are at the end of the section in which any detail is given or in which any specific actions are associated with any given names. After this, as you see there in verse 32, there's just some names listed. And then after that, some actions listed, but none of them are matched up. Rahab here is the end of the list, we might say, as far as any detailed information is concerned. Why end this section with her, of all people? A Gentile. She's the only Gentile in the list. And a woman. She's the only woman in the list other than Sarah. And in addition to all of that, she has a very ugly resume. The harlot, Rahab. After all, it was because of people like her, and because of sins like hers, that the whole land of Canaan was cursed by God and doomed for destruction. It's because of her that the city of Jericho, because of people like her, that the city of Jericho was to be destroyed, and all of the cities and land of Canaan to be destroyed. And yet here she is in the list of the faithful. No doubt the Holy Spirit mentions her here to drive home this point to the readers of this letter. The importance and necessity of perseverance in faith based upon the bare word of God. That is what we see here in Rahab. It's a thrilling, fascinating story to consider. Now, we might, by this time in the development of Revelation, expect the verse to read this way. By faith, Rahab perished not, and so on. And yet, that ugly title, harlot, is still connected with her name here. Why is this? In a list of faithful saints, why is she called the harlot? Well, it is certainly not to just add shame upon her name by drudging up what God had forgiven and put away. Rather, it is in order to magnify and emphasize the grace of God extended to her, to deliver her from such a life and such sin and such a background. He delivered her from the punishment that her sin deserved. And again, I would draw the stark contrast here, that it's for sins like hers that Jericho was destroyed, and yet she did not perish with the rest of the population. Undoubtedly, God gave her a new heart, and she gave up that sin. But there is something to be said for a healthy, backward glance occasionally. After all, we are told to look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged, Isaiah 51:1 says. We should never forget what God has saved us from. We shouldn't forget it. But of course, nor should we remain in it or be discouraged by it. But we should marvel in the grace of God, in what he has delivered us from. I have read that John Newton, throughout his life, liked to wear his old seaman's coat to remind him of where he was when God found him. And that's why we have Rahab here called the harlot. Now let's consider her faith. As in several of these verses that we've considered, things are out of chronological order. And I think we'll look at this one and present it in chronological order here today. As we're familiar with the early chapters there in the book of Joshua, we know this. 40 years earlier, before the destruction of Jericho, the citizens of Jericho and really all throughout the land of Canaan had heard a report about the Red Sea crossing. That story had not been forgotten. More recently, there were reports about two Amorite nations just east of Jordan that had also been destroyed by the people of Israel. According to what the book of Joshua tells us, the hearts of the people in Jericho and evidently throughout the land of Canaan generally melted in fear at these reports. You can just imagine, perhaps after the crossing of the Red Sea, there's quite a bit of concern. They know that these people are heading their direction. And then year after year goes by, and they begin to think, well, they're never going to make it. There's 40 years in which there's no sign of the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. Perhaps they get a little comfortable, and then all of a sudden, here they are just across the river, and they've conquered Sihon and Og. And whoa, they're back. And the fear is rekindled. Somehow, these reports led one notoriously sinful woman, Rahab, to turn from her sin and believe in Jehovah. We're not provided any details about how that occurred. This is just a miracle of grace. And think about this. There's no evidence of anyone who was a believer coming to her. There's no missionaries that are reaching out into Jericho. She hears nothing more than the same report that all of the rest of her neighbors hear. But it has a different effect upon her. It's as if she's the only good ground. All the rest of them are the wayside hearers. They remain in unbelief, as this verse says. They believed not. But she believed. In the words of chapter 4, verse 2, the message that she heard was mixed with faith. This is an example of simply the sovereign grace of God at work, snatching one out of a multitude and making her a trophy of His grace. It's just a glorious and beautiful picture here. And this all appears to have occurred before the spies from Joshua entered Jericho and stayed in her house. Her obedient faith led her to find a new occupation, dealing in flax, which she dried on the rooftop of her house, located somehow incorporated into the wall of the city. She also seems to have been what we would call an innkeeper to travelers. But there was nothing immoral about that work. Otherwise, it is inconceivable that the spies sent from Israel would have stayed under her roof. Well, before crossing Jordan, Joshua, the leader who replaced Moses, sent the two spies into Jericho. And where did they go? Of all the places and people, they knock on Rahab's door for lodging. Isn't the providence of God marvelous, down to the detail? And you have to wonder, was she one, maybe something of an Old Testament counterpart of Cornelius, who had been praying and seeking more light from this God of the Hebrews that she had heard of. And these men from Israel come and knock on her door. No doubt she was the only person in the whole city who would not have turned them in to the authorities. The details there, as you think it through, are parallel to what you have in the book of Esther, with all the intricate workings of the details of providence. God was guiding her, and he was guiding the spies, and he brought it all to a gracious and glorious end. Let me remind you of her words to the spies here in Joshua chapter 2. She's hiding them up on the roof of her house now. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, listen to Rahab now. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. Let me just pause. That was such a monumental event. It made a lasting impression on everyone who heard it. Let us make sure that it impresses us likewise. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites. That's the 40 years ago and just a few weeks or months back. What ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now listen to her confession. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There is a testimony from her own lips concerning her knowledge of God and her obvious trust in him and reverence for him, faith in him. I want to emphasize this point. Before the spies ever arrived, Rahab had been changed. She had become a God-fearer, a believer, a person of faith in God. And it was that faith that led to the action described here in our text. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Here's the action, next in chronological order, that her faith led to. It was to receive the spies with peace. We might say to give them a warm welcome. She not only welcomed them, she helped to hide them. And she helped them to escape. You know the details of the story there. The king himself, it seems, comes knocking on her door. Or at least he sends his trusted messengers. And she deceives the king as to the whereabouts of these men. She did this to spare their lives. She did this at great risk to her own safety. The action that her faith led her to is not to be underestimated by us. She endangered her life in order to spare the lives of the spies. Well, that is certainly evidence of the grace of God. And according to the book of James, these works that she did declare her faith to be genuine. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. This is striking. James mentions Rahab right alongside of Abraham. And these are the only two examples that he gives from the Old Testament, though he could give many, many more. These are the only ones he gives of faith being proven by works, being evidenced by works. Well, we can understand Abraham. We would expect him to be listed. But Rahab, it's like James goes to both extremes here of what we would consider extremes. Rahab was a sinner justified by faith, and her faith was justified by her works. Now, our text tells us the result of her obedient faith. Having repented and believed in Jehovah and helped the spies sent by Joshua, the result was that she perished not with them that believed not. Her life was spared, in other words. Her faith was rewarded because she spared the lives of the spies. God spared her life. When all of her neighbors, everyone on her street, everyone on her block, everyone in her city, except the family members and relatives that were inside her door, all died, perished in unbelief. As we try to piece together the rest of Rahab's life, we see that she became an Israelite. She was a stranger that became a proselyte, we might say, one of the few in the Old Testament from a Gentile background that becomes an Israelite. It says in later on there in chapter 6 of Joshua, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. So she was still alive when the book of Joshua was written, and she had a good standing as a citizen. Obviously, if she'd continued in her prostitution, she would not have been dwelling in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. A good man from Bethlehem in the tribe of Judah, Salmon by name, took a liking to Rahab, married her. They had a family and lived happily ever after. Together they had a son named Boaz. And evidently, God used the faithful example of Boaz and Rahab, of Salmon and Rahab, to the spiritual benefit of their son Boaz. And by God's grace, Boaz came to be a God-fearing man himself, who grew up to show pity to another Gentile woman who migrated into Bethlehem, Ruth by name. And the rest is history. Rahab thus is in the lineage of the Messiah himself. We read here in the genealogy of Matthew, Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and so on. So here is this woman delivered from her Gentile sins, who becomes in the lineage of David the king and of the greater David, the Messiah king. What great things God has wrought. And he does it by the gift of faith to his people. Well, let us consider Rahab's faith here a bit further. As I said, there were no missionaries that came to Jericho to evangelize her. As best we can tell, the reports that would have filtered into the land of Canaan and cities like Jericho would have been fairly scant and sketchy reports of what Jehovah had done for his people and what his plans were for them. And she embraced this God by faith, unlike anyone else. We're not even specifically told that anyone in her household believed in the same way that she did. And we might say that it was against all odds that she embraced Jehovah by faith. I suppose that all of her neighbors were hopeful that the walls of the city of Jericho would withstand the assault by this foreign army. But she believed otherwise. Based, again, as far as we can discern, based only upon the report that had come to her. The same report that had come to everyone else. We do not know at what point she became a believer in Jehovah, but it's quite likely that for many years she was the only believer in Jericho. She must have had a rather lonely life, and her knowledge of God could not have been very profound. But she walked in the light that she saw. You can imagine how eager she was to hear more and learn more about the true and living God. And then one day these two men come and knock on her door. And I have no doubt that there's more conversation and communication between the parties there than is recorded in the account in Joshua. she must have had a lot of questions for those spies. And they were like missionaries at that point that came to her. How her faith must have been strengthened by the communications with these spies. Tell me more. Tell me more. I could just, oh, to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation. And then they depart with her help. And for about 10 days, she lives under constant threat of being discovered and no doubt executed as a traitor. But her faith leads her to steadfastness and to continue to display that scarlet cord in her window, which was an outward token of her faith and her obedience to God, and her embracing of all of His promises to His people. During those 10 days, we can say literally her life hung by a thread, a scarlet thread. And she has to trust God based upon nothing but the word that she has now from the spies, that they will see to it that her life is spared. As the walls of Jericho and the dwellings of those around her are collapsing, her house stands, evidently. Soldiers burst down her door with swords drawn, but they do no harm to her and hers, and all of the ones inside that house are safely removed to the camp of Israel. What can you say? God makes life exciting, doesn't He? The life of faith is far from uneventful. I have said that to quite a few friends here recently. People ask me, how are you? How are things going? And a lot of times that's all I know to say. God makes life exciting. And He does. And in our own way, our own life is just as exciting as Rahab's or anyone else's here in Hebrews 11. And like them, we must persevere in faithful obedience to God. The message here concerning Rahab to the original readers of this letter amounts to this. Just put yourself in the shoes of these first century Hebrew converts to Christ. And as you read this letter, you come to this point about Rahab. That by faith, her life was spared. In contrast to all those unbelievers in her city, having received the spies with peace. And the message, no doubt, that you would take from that is this Gentile woman from such an unlikely background came to see Christ by faith. She came to see Him from a distance, like all of the others here in the Old Testament. And you'd read this letter and you would say, and here I am being tempted to abandon the Christ that this Gentile woman embraced. It's unthinkable. I must stick with Christ. I must not let this Gentile harlot put me to shame. She acted obediently on reports about God that were far less detailed than what I have heard and what I know. And if I apostatize in unbelief, then I will perish with them that believe not. I must be willing to hazard my life for Christ's sake, like Rahab. Only by faith in Christ will my soul be spared from destruction that is not just temporal, but everlasting. Only by faith in Christ will I be delivered from the destruction that will come upon this world and be delivered into the glorious camp of the people of God, the everlasting kingdom of our God. And so, beloved, let us today take that same message to ourselves, and let us determine to imitate in all the good ways this woman, this Gentile woman, who before her conversion lived such a sad and wicked life. I would also add this. Let us marvel in the grace of God extended to Gentiles. It is encouraging to read here in Hebrews 11, a letter to Hebrews. People who are Christians, but they're all from this Jewish background. Here's this Gentile inserted into the list. And because we by birth are Gentiles, we should find great encouragement and comfort in this. Spiritually in Christ, we are made to be a true Jew. But who would have dreamed that one of God's elect was nestled in Jericho? Nobody would have dreamed of such a thing. And let us learn that we never know where we'll find one of God's elect. We never know who we're talking to, who we may meet that seems like the most unlikely candidate for God's grace, when the truth is, the more unlikely, we might say, the more we ought to expect God's grace to operate. There are no hopeless cases with grace. There are no hopeless cases with infinite grace. And God may make your path and mine to providentially cross with a Rahab that He is willing to save and that He has determined to save. Yes, He saves harlots. He saves thieves. He saved tax collectors. Even saved one thief right while he's dying on the cross next to Christ. I looked at a whole group of Roman Catholic priests there yesterday and I wondered to myself, is God going to save one of these? He has done such things. And we ought to seek opportunities and open doors and use whatever opportunities God gives us. God saved the chiefest of sinners, Paul says, when He saved him, a self-righteous Pharisee, to be a testimony and an example of God's power to save absolutely anybody. So let us be encouraged in our witness by this text. One more thing. This is along the same line, but as you're familiar, I know, with the story in the book of Joshua there, we ought not to overlook Rahab's concern for her family. Can you imagine there, as the army approaches the city and as they're circling for 7 days, her house probably became a residence for family, friends, as many as she could get to come in. She was the instrument for the deliverance of all who were in her house, at least the earthly deliverance, the sparing of their lives. Oh, that God might use us in a way like that, for the good of family and loved ones, relatives. And finally, let us learn from Rahab to believe and to be faithful wherever we are, even if there's no one else around us who is a believer and who is faithful. Trust in the Lord, even if you must trust Him alone. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. God gives faith and God rewards faith, and let us trust in Him.